And the Sadducees were the religious leaders who did not buy into this fact, this concept that there is life after death. Today, we have Sadducees who believe that once we're done, there is nothing. Well, if there is nothing, then that takes away purpose for life, doesn't it? Or, at best, it makes you just take care of yourself. Take care of number one. Make sure that your needs are met. But Jesus silenced them by saying that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He is not the God of the dead. He is God of the living. And we can say the same for us and have that confidence. Now, the Pharisees, who were the ones who did believe in resurrection, were probably delighted at that He had silenced them. But it obfuscated their main goal, and that was to trip Jesus up. And so they focused on their specialty, and that is asking Him and saying, what is the greatest commandment? Because you see, the Pharisees were all about law. The Sadducees didn't think there was a life after. The Pharisees thought there was, but they thought that the way that they could accomplish it was by being good. And so they asked Him this question. And not only does He answer it correctly, but He follows what I have put in as the sermon title. Simple, complex, simple. And it's complex for us too, isn't it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Simple. Hey, that was an easy test, wasn't it? But it is certainly complex in its start, middle, and end. It's not a simple proposition. Some of life's greatest commitments begin with simple words. I do. Join and serve. You hear that for the military, don't you? And finally, the words Jesus says, follow me. Simple, right? On the military parallel, they got several simple statements, you know. Be all you can be. Serve. I think the most recent one, I haven't heard it on commercials or anything yet, but the most recent one is, this we will defend. This we'll defend. Saying that there is something that we are willing to commit ourselves to, and it is worth committing ourselves to. As Christians and as believers, we have the same thing. There is something that is worth committing ourselves to. And if we are following Jesus, we will do the same thing. Love God and love others. Now, for believers, the difficulty isn't in understanding the command, but living it out. When we were traveling on the road, we had plays in length from 1 minute to hours long. And some of the short ones could even come out as a one-liner. You know how you've got comedians that have quick one-liners and they put it out a little bit humorous? Well, this one wasn't humorous, but it makes this point. It says, it is not easy to die for your faith. But what's even harder is to live for it. Why? Because in death, there is a finality. The race is over. You will hear the Lord's affirmations, hopefully. And the struggle is done. For those of us who are still alive but seeking to follow the Lord, it gets very complex. It's very easy to join the military. It's easy to sign that document and commit that you are going to what you are going to do. And then it gets really complex. You have to learn how to handle systems. You have to learn orienteering. You know, have to know how to dismantle and reassemble a weapon under adverse conditions. You need to know how to live out in survivalist conditions, etc., etc., etc. Right down to the detail of having your insignia in the right spot. That's very complex. And it's the same for us as believers. Yes, I want to love God. And yet Scripture tells us if we can't say that we love God if we don't love our neighbor. Well, how do I love my neighbor? Well, it's going to be different for the neighbor on your left than the neighbor on your right. Okay, great. What do I need for that? You see how complex that this is? You've experienced it in your faith. So how much do I study? How much do I pray? How much do I serve? What do I do when I serve? What do I need when I serve? What do my neighbors need? What about my family? Where do they fit in? It starts simple, but it gets very complex. But Jesus takes us back and reminds us once again where our allegiance and our first love should be. Now, let me go down through this, and I think you will see the parallel between what veterans face and what we face as Christians. Of course, veterans for this world, as we saw in the video, they have given us the opportunity for freedom. And the best way that we can honor the veterans is to exercise that freedom rightly so it honors their service. But there comes a point where, yes, if you're a veteran, you will always be a veteran and always who you are. By the way, if you are a veteran of the United States Forces in any way, would you please just stand up for a moment? Okay? That's a lot of men. If you are a family member of someone who served, would you please stand? Thank you as well for your sacrifice. Oh, come on, the clapping should be just as much for them. Come on. One point I want to make is many of you stand. Yeah. That's the hazard of sitting up front. You don't see that everybody else sat down. One of the things you find out in the military is you cannot accomplish your mission alone. There are some missions that are special operations where a single soldier will go out and accomplish a mission. But even in that, that soldier is never alone. There was a logistics line. There are communication lines. There is a reconnaissance line. There is transportation and a complexity behind having a soldier in battle. I think the last I heard, and I may be wrong, but out of the entire military, 10% are actually in battle. The rest are supporting laundry, cooks, uniforms, training, mechanics. And all of them have a part in that. Sometimes we think as Christians that we should go it alone. It's my discipleship with the Lord. But it should be a realization that Christ has equipped the body in the same way. We should not be at home alone. And I'm glad that there is teaching on television and radio, but can I tell you, your equipping and your encouragement and your support comes from the church. Because together we are better. That might be a good slogan for the army. You know, if they're just trying to appeal to what you get out of the army. And believe me, when we serve Jesus, we certainly get back, right? Scripture says these words, "The Lord is no man's debtor," as if he needs to pay you back. But what God is leading us to is the obedience, so that we find out just in the obedience we get something back. We get freedom. We get joy. What do I mean by freedom? There are some people, I would dare say many people, that lose sleep at night because of their past. That's not freedom. Freedom is walking in obedience, first off, so that you don't have to lose sleep at night because of what you've done. But secondly, freedom is knowing that Christ has borne that burden for you. And so you can sleep well at night. Sleep in a bed, in a house, with heat, hopefully, water that you can drink, a shower or a bath that you can take, towels to dry off, a closet of clothes where you can pick. We are greatly blessed because of our God in heaven, but also because of those who have sacrificed for us. Amen?
Amen.
So, you saw some of the people that stood up. Make sure to walk up and personally tell them thank you. That is appropriate time and again. So, God's command is simple, but it gets complex in the carrying out of it. D.L. Moody said this, and this should affect us in knowing that we can step into the complexities. D.L. Moody said this, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man or person fully consecrated to Him." I've shared this before. The church that I drive by and it says 264th day of revival. I doubt it. Because if the people in the church were in 264 days of revival, our community would be different, wouldn't it? More people would be set free. The gospel would be propagating throughout the area. Lord, let that revival come. Let that revival come. And help us to step into the complexities and the dirt and all of the things, the messiness of life, so that one might be clean again. I saw a video last night, and it was about a young man in a country that is opposed to the gospel. And this young man converted to Christianity. And in this country, that conversion could mean a death penalty. So his uncle was a little bit compassionate to him. All he did was take him to a barn, strip him of all of his clothes, bind his hands and his feet, and lift him by rope up into the rafters and leave him there for 64 days, only letting him down to eat and drink. 64 days. Now, you got to realize, everybody goes to the bathroom, right? And so, as it went through, he was being lowered down into his own excrement. And of course, it was on him. And after 64 days, this young man prayed, "Lord, I'm so dirty. Would you please, is there some way, could you please make me clean?" The next day, his uncle came and lowered him down, but then had to leave for a short time. And as he was there, one of his uncle's cows came in and began to clean him. And his uncle came back, and there's his nephew standing clean. And he said, "What? I don't understand. What happened?" He said, "Uncle, I prayed and one of your cows cleaned me." And his uncle said, "There is no way I'm going to convince you not to follow this God." Did you know Jesus can make you clean?
Sure can.
Thank you. Me too. Here's a more important question. Did you know Jesus can make your neighbor clean?
Amen.
Honestly, sometimes we're the ones that like it when they stay dirty because we look cleaner next to them. We should be the ones that come clean. When Lazarus was in the tomb as he came out, he didn't come out without his grave clothes. But Jesus said to the people around him, "You take his grave clothes off." It's no wonder that people are like they've got grave clothes on, bound up, and they can't move, and there seems to be no life in them. Jesus will bring them life, but it's up to us to get into the nitty-gritty to help them get free. That's some of the little details, the complexities of following Christ. So I'm going to ask you this question. I just ask you to reflect on it yourself. What does wholehearted love look like in your daily obedience? Now you can take it from what does it look like now, and maybe take it a little bit further and say, what should it look like? So that we might follow after the heart of God and find out what He wants us to do. Simply put, when we have the call to serve, whether military or in the church, simple orders always lead to complex realities. Complex realities. Now, when we get into those complexities, whether you're in the military or whether in Christian service, there are things that you don't want to do. There are things that are messy. And it goes against our nature of looking out for our own comfort. But when we engage it, we find a higher purpose. The main point here is that the command is simple, but living it out demands everything. Love's not a feeling. It's obedience in action. Now, let's apply that to marriage. How many times do you hear people say, "Well, I'm just not in love anymore"? Maybe you are not acting in love anymore. Because when I stood up front, I made a commitment that until one of us goes to be with the Lord, we're going to be together. Some people ask Melanie how long we've been married. And she says, "We've had 38 wonderful years. We've been married 43. But that's the truth. We're not in it because it's easy. We're in it because it's right. And in the end, it is good. And when you persevere through the hard and the difficult, you have a life together, whether it's your spouse or by loving your neighbor, you have a bond there that is very difficult to break. So when we go through, it's the hard times that binds us together. I can tell you, there have been some people in my ministry that have been passively antagonistic to ministry. But then we have a call. Their spouse, their mother, or someone has passed away. Would I come now? And I come. And in that time, it may just be a couple of hours within that week. But when you come, and even if you sit silently with them and just weep, the relationship is different on the other side. Because now their life has suddenly gotten complex. The ground underneath them is moving, and they need something solid. I pray that it happens more. Not that people pass away, but that we have the kind of ministry where we step in and we're willing to be with them in the nitty-gritty and the dirty of life. Because we find on the other side life abundant with them. And the gospel preached to them because we come authentically to them. And truly seek. Now, I know we're going to fail. There are times when I fail miserably. Even now, I don't get to someone when I should, or I'm not, I'm just dead tired, whatever. And there is grace for us, but it's what our heart is calling for. God calls for our whole heart. And he calls for our whole soul. So he wants our affection, but he also wants our endurance, our whole soul. And he also wants our whole mind. How do we overcome some of these things? I was reading a scripture, I forget where we were, maybe it was last week, I don't know, where maybe it was in Sunday school, where we were talking about how we're called by the renewing of our mind. Okay? And I had expressed, I would have thought that that scripture, if you just said, by the renewing of your, I wouldn't have said mind, I would have said heart. But it's our mind that God wants as well. And we are renewed by that thinking. But this makes it complex because it's daily. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new. I'll say it again. They are new. If you can't hear Melanie, she's saying every morning. Now you know the answer. They are new. Oh, okay, thank you. Every morning. Every morning His mercies are there. Our failures are wiped. Our challenges to go forward. Even Timothy puts this together with what a soldier has to do as well. You know, if you've had a hard march on one day, they don't care. You're going to get up early on the next. Right? Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's 2 Timothy 2:3. Endure hardship. Endure it. Don't run from it. And of course, Jesus tells us the hardest part of all. Take up your cross daily. He knew. He knew in the complexity of life that it has to be an over and over and over again thing. But here's the good news. If you messed it up today, it's new tomorrow. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
Have you ever wanted a do-over?
Oh, yes.
If you woke up today, you got a do-over. And you're going to get one tomorrow. And you're going to get one the day after that. And you're going to get one the day after that. Now, your neighbors might not give you a do-over, but that doesn't matter. We're talking about the kind of eternal do-over that really matters to our soul and makes us who we are and gives us freedom. Let me give you some illustrations of enduring hardship or some comments about it. I won a military one, so I got Gary Bykirk. He was a Green Beret and a chaplain. And I've heard this expressed different ways, but he said it like this. Courage isn't the absence of fear. It's choosing love over fear. Now, I'm not sure your average soldier would say it that way, but this blends in what Christ has called us to. And so if we are afraid of rejection, if we are afraid of the response, if we're afraid it doesn't go the way that we want it to, we can let the love that we have, first of God and of the others, override that so that we can serve. Christ said, Christ had to face this, you know. When he was in the garden, he had to say, not my will, Father, but your will be done. And he faced some of the most horrendous persecutions that could have been perpetrated on a human being at that time. And yet, even though he had his humanly desire to not face pain and suffering, I hope there's not anybody in here that wants to face pain and suffering. We shouldn't want that, and neither did Christ in his humanity. But yet, he's let the love of God conquer that fear and conquer it. And that is the same power that's available to us. In fact, the Bible tells us that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is in us. The same power. So that we are able to let love conquer fear. We are able to take risks, and when it doesn't go right, still have our self-esteem, because we know where our self-esteem is. Some people work their whole lives and get to their retirement and then lose themselves because their self was all tied up in their work and their accomplishment and their reward for that. But then when it's not there, now what do you have? Whereas if we're working for our King and everything is tied up in love and we are constantly clawing for it and bringing down heaven through us for what He wants in this world, there is no end to it. That's an eternal goal. And that's an eternal meaning. And it doesn't matter if you're retired or not, because there's no retiring from the kingdom of heaven. But the benefits get better and better. I don't think you heard me. The benefits get better and better. I am much different than I was when I was young. I've shared some of that with you. And if you would have told me when I was young what is possible, I would have been scared to death. But I was so happy that my God did not allow me to stay in my fear and allow me to decide for myself who I am supposed to be. So here's your reflection question number 2. Does God's love for us lead us to love others? I'll be honest. Some people love their neighbor or do service because it makes the giver feel good. And I would say, good, go ahead and do good. But the question for us as followers of Christ is, does our love of God cause us to love others? The soldier's mission is to serve the nation. The believer's mission is to glorify God and love others for God's sake. For God's sake, love others. How's that? We throw that off for God's sake. But it is a true question. Now we come back. Things get simple, and then they're very complex. But now we've gotten back to the simple. If I love God and I follow Him, now I'm able to love my neighbor. And some people just say, oh, I'm supposed to love my neighbor. Okay, I'm going to go love my neighbor. Well, no. Increase your love for God and your love for your neighbor will come naturally. Increase your love for God and you'll be able to discern what His will is, what His right and perfect will is for us.